Good morning, Journey. I have to share a story with you that happened to me while I was preparing for this message. Over the last couple of weeks, I've been doing a lot of research and reading up on a lot of different things that we'll talk about today. But as I was doing that, something happened within the context of my Google searches and my, I don't have a lot of social media, but my Instagram and things like that. And you know that this is actually happening, that when you start to look at certain things online, what then happens is the algorithms of these companies, Google, Facebook, whoever, they begin to feed you stuff that they think you want to see that matches the search history that you're undertaking. And so I'm looking up these different things, and all of a sudden, my Instagram begins to be just absolutely filled with everything that's hashtag blessed. Like, some of it was really good, but there was some stuff on there that I was like, wow, like they think, because of what I'm searching, that this is what I think blessing is. So for example, like I got multiple images on Instagram of like toes on the chair with the sand behind it and the crystal blue water, you know what I'm talking about? And it's like hashtag blessed. And then I'm looking at like these guys that have these nice trucks and, you know, they're standing by the trucks and it's like hashtag blessed, a little deeper. There were people at restaurants with fancy meals and courses and fancy cocktails, hashtag blessed. There were girls at Taylor Swift concert, hashtag blessed. Like, it was crazy how my feed began to just feed me things, because what I was looking at is our topic today, which is life from God. Bob's talked previously about life under God, life over God. Today we're talking about life from God. And the quick way to describe life from God is that effectively God's responsibility, like he actually owes me blessing, his blessing. Like we take a good thing, which is we receive God's blessing, and it just twists a little bit to say, oh, it's not just that I receive a blessing, it's that God owes me a blessing. Like, that is his main role as I relate to him in life on a day-to-day basis. And I know for many of you, you hear that and you're like, well, that's really not where I come from, because that's exactly what I was saying to myself as I began to study for this. Then the little sneaky, creepy ways that that sucks into our lives started to pop up as I'm looking at stuff and thinking about this. And I got to tell you, there was conviction that, wow, there are elements of my life where I think about God as a vending machine, that he needs to just provide for me the things that I want. It's not even the things that he would give to me. It's the things that I want that he should provide for me. So anyway, I hope as we unpack it this morning, you're able to kind of see some of those little sneaky ways they pop up. So our main text today is going to be a very famous parable that Jesus shares. It's the parable of the prodigal son. And if you have a device or you've got your paper Bible, Luke 15 is where we're going to start. And we're going to start actually in verse 11. Jesus is speaking. He says, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living." The younger son in the parable is a great image of what life from God looks like. As he related to the father, his father, he basically said, "I want my inheritance. I know you're still alive, but I want my inheritance and I want it now. And then I want to go do whatever I want to do with what you've given me." It wasn't that the younger son said, "Father, I love you and I want relationship and da da da." No, it was just, "I value you for what you can provide for me, what you can give for me." And that's how the son viewed the father. And Jesus is telling the parable to teach us that we can be the younger son as we interact with God the Father. So life from God says, one principle it says, is that God exists to bless my life. There is a specific line of thinking that is tangentially connected to Christianity. It's called the prosperity gospel. And the prosperity gospel really highlights this idea that it is the role of God in the world to bless individual people's life, my life in particular. And there's kind of two big principles that prosperity gospel teaches that I just want to unpack really quickly for you so that you can see whether or not there might be elements of that that's seeping into your own thought processes. The first principle is the prosperity gospel says that God wills upon me financial success and prosperity. That it is actually God's desire. God's sitting in heaven on the throne and he's thinking, I want Brian to be well off financially. That is the extreme thought that this, I'll say, cult throws out at us. It is kind of this mixture of like Jesus and society mixed with the great American dream of pull yourself up by the bootstraps and everyone's going to succeed and be wealthy. And it is a nonsensical thought process when you think of what the gospel actually says. If you think that God's will is for me to be prosperous, then the opposite has to be true, that if I'm not prosperous, something's wrong either with my relationship with God, how I'm interacting with God. In effect, what I'm being told is, like, if I'm not at the top, if I'm not Elon Musk and Bill Gates and all the billionaires, then somehow I've come up short, that I haven't earned God's blessing in the way that I should. And that is just not true. It doesn't even fit into like half of reality. If you think about the world today, tens of millions of faithful followers of Jesus live in abject poverty. People in Southeast Asia, people in South America, people in Africa, people in North America, they live in poverty, yet they give everything they have. They believe everything about the gospel to be true. But this heresy twists it to make them think that my relationship with God is simply about God blessing me financially. The second element, as you think about the prosperity gospel, is not only does God want me, will me, to be successful financially, but he also wants me and wills me to be healthy, to be physically prosperous, that I wouldn't be sick or gain disease because of my faithfulness to God or my generosity. It's like that I earn my way into God's good graces and he then blesses me with this health, if you will. It's kind of the health and wealth gospel that I should be both prosperous financially and I should be healthy physically. And the reality of life, like we walk around and we just know inherently that doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense, right? Like, I mean, cancer doesn't sit around and go, oh, wait, Elon Musk is wealthy, so I'm going to leave him alone, but I'm going to go after these folks that are a little less prosperous. Like, it doesn't fit with the reality we live in. Cancer doesn't care what your financial status is. Cancer doesn't care what your religious status is. Cancer doesn't care if you're an atheist or you're a Buddhist or you're a Christian. Cancer is cancer. It's a product of a fallen world where sin has entered and destroyed what was pure and perfect and made it have all kinds of issues. Years ago, Kristen and I were running a college ministry as part of a church. And in this college ministry, there is these five particular guys that really stand out as I think about this idea of life from God. Four of the guys were really committed to their faith. They were all in for Jesus. Everything they did in their life was about following God and being in relationship with him. One guy who was very much a part of the ministry, always was around, was also their roommate, but he had actually walked away from faith. He was of faith, but eventually turned away from faith completely and walked as an agnostic or an atheist or however he would have described himself. I was super curious because here this guy comes to all the things we do as a ministry. He's super connected to this group of people, and yet he has fully rejected God, and so I had to ask him. So I took him to lunch, and I asked him, tell me about your faith story. And he says, actually, I grew up in a great Christian home. My parents were loving. They were amazing. They lived out their faith. My siblings, they all lived out their faith. My grandparents lived out their faith. The church I was a part of, amazing church of people that followed Jesus and loved God well. Well, I asked him what happened. He said, when I was in my early teenage years, my grandfather came down with cancer, stage 5. He had very little time. But I believed that if I prayed hard enough, that God would spare my grandfather and that my grandfather would get through his illness well. A few months later, his grandfather passed. And he could not reconcile that God did not do for him what he had asked. And so he walked away and was very objective and very matter-of-fact about it. Life from God was his thought process. That God is to bless me. He's to bless my family, the things I care about, and he is to take care of that. And if he doesn't do that, then I just walk away. And that's what happened with his faith. It's the tragedy of when someone becomes focused on life from God and then things don't match up to the way that they're supposed to work out in their own mind, then they have no room left for God because he doesn't fit their box. So life from God is this idea of kind of health and wealth, that God is to provide me treasure here on earth, that I'm to live a great life on earth because that is his job. Now, the contrast to that is life with God, where relationship with God is actually the treasure to have and pursue. You see, if the treasure is simply what God can give me, life from God, if I don't get my treasure, I walk away. But if the treasure is the relationship with God, then even when I don't get what I think I want or deserve, I can work through that because God is ultimately the objective of my treasure. A way to think about this, a question you could kind of think about in your own mind is, do you, as you walk in faith, do you want God himself or do you want what God can give you? Do you want that blessing, those things that he can provide for you? And as I've been thinking about how do you unpack that? How do you share that with this group of folks? What I realized is I can't come up with a better way to say it than the way that Jesus said it himself. He was teaching to the people, to his disciples specifically in Luke chapter 12, just a few chapters before where we're at with the prodigal son. And I'm just going to read it to you and interject a couple comments. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or about your body or what you will wear. For life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Jesus is saying, life is more than all this material stuff that I can bless you with or provide you with. That is not the focus of life. He says, consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon was the richest person in the Old Testament. Not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after such things. It is the people of non-faith that are pursuing the material world. You of faith know better than that. The material world is just a subset. Your future is different, he says. And your father knows that you need them. You need the basics, but you don't need beyond that. But seek his kingdom, seek God's kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Instead of seeking the material from God, seek God. Be with God. Seek his kingdom. Jesus finishes his thought and he says this, do not be afraid, little flock, for your father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. Why? For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. If my treasure is from God, effectively I distort my faith, and it becomes about what God can give me. It's life from God. And that distortion places my treasure with what I can receive from him, not from him, not in him. I don't seek God to be with as my treasure. So life from God believes that God exists to give me a blessing. That's one element. A second element is that God should make me comfortable, that I should have comfort. Back to the prodigal son, Luke 15, continuing on in verse 14. After he'd spent everything, he being the prodigal son, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of the country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death?" You see, life from God, that thought process, a second element, is that God is here to provide me my comfort. God needs to make me comfortable. And in the prodigal son's case, not only does he need to make me comfortable, but he needs to make me comfortable despite my own decisions that have put me in the mess that I'm in, where I am uncomfortable. What this thought process begins to seep in is that God is about my comfort. And if God is about my comfort, I become the center of the universe. So at the center of my universe is me and my comfort. And God orbits me. He orbits that because he sits on the throne and he says, "How can I make Brian comfortable?" That is the thought process. Now, again, that sounds just outlandish, but the reality is it's very subtle in how it is applied and worked. Not only does God orbit me, but then everybody else orbits me too, because my comfort is paramount in my life. And when my comfort is paramount, I do everything possible to avoid pain and discomfort. Last Sunday, my son comes to me. It's about 2:00 p.m. And our student ministries meets on Sunday nights at 6:00. He says, "Dad, I don't think I'm going to go to student ministries tonight." I'm like, "Oh, really? Well, tell me why. What's up?" He said, "Well, I've been texting with my close friends, and it looks like circumstances are just what they are, and these guys won't be able to show up tonight for student ministries." And so he says, because they're not going to be there, it would be pretty uncomfortable to go when I don't have my close friends present. I said, "Wow, well, let's talk about that. Why is it that you go to student ministries?" And he gives me kind of the normal reasons, right? Like, well, you know, social aspect and fun with friends, and there's the games and, you know, good worship and a good message, and we have a good conversation, and all those things are true. And I said, "That's absolutely true. You should go to student ministries for those reasons. In fact, many of you are here this morning, and you came here this morning because there were certain things you were hoping to receive, right? You wanted to probably connect with some people. You were hoping probably to get a good worship set, which obviously you're getting that. You were hoping that you'd have a good sermon, to be seen, we'll see. But at the end of the day, you walked in here with some expectations and thoughts, right? And that's half of the reason you ought to be here. That is true. You should be seeking to receive good things when you enter into this place. And when he goes to student ministries on Sunday nights, he should be thinking about receiving good things as well. But as I explained to him, that's only half of the deal. Half of it's what you receive, but half of it is what you give. When you come here on a Sunday morning, you're a blessing to other people that you engage with. You can give of yourself the things that have been challenging this week or the things that have been good this week. You can have conversations in that way. You can encourage the worship team by participating in worship. You can engage with the message at laughing at bad jokes. All of that is part of what you give, not just receive. And as John and I were driving over here, I said, "You know, it looks like your friends aren't going to be here tonight. Maybe tonight you're going to have to be a little bit more of a giver and a little less of a receiver than normal." So I think he walked in that night with that. Well, it turns out a couple of his friends ended up being able to come. Whatever happened, happened. But most important, what happened that night, and this was last week, is there's a young man from his Spanish class who came to student ministries. First time he'd ever been. Did no soul saw John and was like, oh, dude, I know you. We're in class together and we've had classes before. Well, that young man is at the retreat this weekend with John and a bunch of our other students simply because John said, okay, I can go and be uncomfortable and give a little bit, and that ends up playing out well. And that's what life with God is about. It's not about being comfortable in my circumstances. It's about being able to walk with God, to be in fellowship with God, even when I am uncomfortable. One of the common things that I end up talking to people about, people that are kind of debating about faith, is faith real? I don't know, you know. They're just in that searching phase, which if you're in that searching phase, like, welcome. Like, I am so happy you are here just asking hard questions. You should do that. But one of the questions I get asked a lot is, how do you deal with kind of the fact that God is all loving and good and everything else, but yet there's evil, pain, and suffering in the world, and it's rampant across society and across the world? How can there be a good, loving God if evil and suffering exists? And my answer to that generally goes to this idea of a father and a child. If I'm a father and I have a three-year-old daughter, and that daughter is diagnosed with cancer of some variety, there are decisions that I will make as a father that are going to allow her to go through some level of pain and suffering, right? Like, she might have to have surgery to remove a tumor. She might have to go through radiation or chemotherapy. And you can imagine, as a three-year-old, not having the perspective to understand, why in the world would my dad let me go through this suffering? Yet a three-year-old has the faith in their father to say, well, I know that my dad loves me. I know that my dad has my best interests, but I don't understand still why I have to go through pain and suffering. And I think that's our world. That's where we live. Our Heavenly Father allows a degree of pain and suffering and frustration in our world. And there's some purpose to it, and it has an end. Thankfully, it has a finite timeline of that pain and suffering. But he allows that because he has a perspective that we don't have. He wants to be in relationship with us. Just like that father sitting bedside says, I will allow the chemotherapy. I will allow that because it allows the relationship to further. It allows the daughter to live longer. It is not my desire, but I will allow it because it is in her best interests. Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he said in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Notice, weary and burdened, that's the circumstances of life. Many of us today sit here, we are weary and burdened. Jesus doesn't say, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will make it all better. I will take away the pain. I will take away the suffering. No, what he says is, come to me in the midst of that. Let me wrap my arms around you in the midst of your discomfort. When we pursue God in this way, this is life with God. We pursue him in spite sometimes of our circumstances, that we walk with him through the various things that we are going through. So what does that look like? How does that kind of play out? Back to the prodigal son. All right, so the son now is thinking in his head. He says in verse 18, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so he got up and went to his father. He's living that life from God right there. You see that? He's not saying, I want relationship with my father. I hurt him. I probably disappointed him. I'm going to go back and engage that relationship. He's back thinking, I've got bad circumstances. Life stinks right now. I'm going to go to my father because he can give me a job. I can get food. I have shelter. It's about what the father can provide for the son. That's where he's at. But notice that life from God be contrasted with how the father responds to the son. The second half of verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, His father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. The father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. What's the father's perspective? Is the father worried about what the son has done? Is the father worried about the sin that you have had? Or is the father open arms running toward you, seeking to embrace you regardless of those circumstances? Because the father is about relationship with his sons and daughters. That's what our heavenly father is about. That is where he goes. That is what he seeks. He doesn't seek to drop the hammer on you or convict you of everything else. Does he want you to adjust your behavior and have and do the right thing? Absolutely. But that is secondary to the relationship that he wants to engage with you. That is life with God. That father, the way he embraced that son, is life with God personified. It's in super contrast to what we see life from God, from the son's perspective. So life with God, the father is about relationship with the son. And if you think that's new, I've got news for you. That is literally the entire arc of the story of the Bible. Like, I can summarize the Bible's storyline of relationship from Genesis 1 on. Genesis 1, God created man and woman. God created the earth. In Genesis 2, he created man and woman in his image, as Jenny said earlier. And when he did that, they were in relationship. They were in the garden. There was intimacy. They knew each other. They were engaged with one another in full and complete unity. Genesis 3, man breaks that relationship by sinning. Man rejects God's relationship and seeks their own, which we do every day. In Genesis 4, all the way to the time of Jesus, you have this fractured relationship. And you have God trying to intervene, to try and fix it, to try and restore this relationship. And Jesus comes and he lives that life to make the relationship whole. He dies on the cross. He rises from the grave. And in doing so, he mends the relationship that was broken for those that would put their faith and trust in him. It's all about relationship. That's literally what this whole big, crazy world and experience is about, is how can we grow closer to the God that loves us and created us? It plays out, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life, right? That makes us think, oh, heaven. Like, if I have a relationship with God, I get heaven. Woo, big win. That's not what eternal life is actually about. Jesus defines eternal life in John 17:3. He says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you. This is eternal life, that they may know you. They may be in relationship with you. It's not a place. It's not a destination. Eternal life is being with someone. It's being with God. Now this is eternal life, that you will know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. So what do we do with this? Like, it's good to understand that we don't want to live a life from God where we just expect God to just pour on us the blessings of life. But what do we do with that? God's not a vending machine. I get that. What do I do with that? Well, what would you do if you wanted to engage anyone in relationship? Let's say you walked out of here and you're standing out on the patio or in the lobby here after service and you just start a conversation with someone. You end up going, oh, wow, we kind of have a lot in common. We ought to get to know each other better. What would you do? Well, I would put forth to you that you'd do two things. The first thing that you would do is you would figure out, how do we do some one-on-one things? We need to connect one-on-one, go to coffee, grab a meal, right? We're going to do some one-on-one things. And what's the point of that? I'm going to engage with this person that I want to gain relationship with, so that I can get to know them better and they can get to know me better. It's a two-way kind of thing. And we're going to do that in a one-on-one setting. How do I do that with God? How do I do that with Jesus? Well, he's given us his word and he said we can pray to him and his Holy Spirit is in us. So he has given us his word, like the Bible, in its totality is God's revelation to man about himself. Here's who I am. Here's what I'm about. Here's the stuff I like. Here's the stuff I don't like. Isn't that the same conversation you have with someone over coffee? We can engage God's word. And then furthermore, we can go into prayer and say, God, what is it about this that you're revealing about yourself? Show me yourself. Show me you through what I am studying and reading. And then I can engage in that. So one element of relationship building is this one-on-one interaction, which is really important, really significant. The other part of a relationship, though, is if the only thing we ever do is one-on-one, frankly, it's a bit weird, right? Like, if I just meet someone and they're like, hey, come hang out with my friends. I'd rather just hang out with you one-on-one. That's like a little creepy, right? Like, when we engage in relationship building, we do the one-on-one, but then we also want to be around their friends, their families, their coworkers. We want to see the world they live in, the people they engage with, the ways in which they do that. Long time ago, I was interviewing someone for a job, and part of the interview, we were going to go to lunch together, and I was like, I had the interview, and I was like, this is the person. They're awesome. They're so great. I love them one-on-one. And then we went out in public, and like, he was so rude to the waitresses. I was like horrified that was the case, because I learned something about him in a communal group setting that I didn't get to experience in the one-on-one. And I think that's the same way with God. What we do as people is we engage others in a community type situation. We pursue relationships with those that are pursuing him, and we walk that out together. And you know what's unbelievable about that? God may not be revealing to me X, okay? But maybe as I walk through life with this person, God is pounding them on that. And they're sharing that with me. And all of a sudden I'm convicted like, oh, I do that. Like, that's the beauty of getting to know God through his people, by being in fellowship and community with his people. And that's part of the reason around Journey we do Journey communities. You have an opportunity today. If you are here today and you say, maybe I'm pretty good on the one-on-one, but man, I'm struggling with the community deal. Like, we've got 20 new groups outside that are waiting to meet you. We'll have leaders out there. I'll describe a little bit more later, but you have an opportunity to actually engage in that. And it's not the only way. Like, we're not standing up here saying, oh, if you're not in a Journey community, you're not a real Christian. Farthest thing from it. But what we are saying is you need to be in community and fellowship. And so if you're finding that in ways other than Journey community, awesome. Thank God that you have that, pursue that, and live that out. No problem. But if you don't, then we have over 80 groups total. We have like 1,000 people in groups, roughly. Like, there are a lot of people that are engaging God in this way, and we'd encourage you to do that as well. There's a third group in the room, though. Because some of us are pretty good on the one-on-one. Some of us are pretty good on the community. But there are some of you that are listening to my voice that are saying, you know what? I not being like braggadocious or anything, but I kind of got the dialed in on the one-on-one. Like, I commune with God, I'm in the word, I pray, and I've got a great fellowship that I'm a part of. I've got people in my life that can speak into me. And if that's you, praise God, that's awesome. But your next step might be more significant even than those first two steps. Your next step might be, how can you impart what you know and what you've learned to others? How can you lead others to growing in that one-on-one? Or how can you lead others so that they have that same community that you have? Does that make sense? Like, there are different things going on in all of our lives, but I think there's a step of action for each of us that we need to figure out what that might be. As we do this, what we effectively are saying is, I am going to prioritize my relationship with God. That is going to become a priority in my life. And it's just, I'm gonna step that up a little bit. I'm gonna give a little more time, a little more effort. One of the most common things I hear from especially adults is, I don't have time. I don't have time for this. Like, I don't have time to get in the word in the morning. I don't have time for prayer. Or I don't have time to get into a Journey community or in a group. And I'm just going to be really blunt and honest and hopefully not too mean, but you got plenty of time. Every single person in this room has plenty of time. You just have different priorities, right? Your priorities might be work. I work 12 hours. That's your priority. Let's just call it your priority. Don't say you don't have time to invest in your relationship with God. It's just not as big a priority. For some of you with kids, your priority is their four sports. You're an Uber driver for your kids. That's your priority. That does not mean you don't have the time. You just choose to spend your time in a different way. And so I would challenge you to think about your priority there and put your priority where it could be. So what I want to do to wrap this whole conversation up is I actually want to take a moment and give you a chance to reflect on this concept of how am I doing in my one-on-one? How am I doing in kind of this communal community idea? And if those are good, how could I potentially lead others in that same direction? And so what I'm going to do is I'm literally going to take 60 seconds of your life right now. We don't do this very often. We don't take time to just like think. And we're in here, it's going to be a quiet room. You're going to have 1 minute to just sit and think quietly about that. And come to your own conclusion. You can pray, whatever it might be, whatever just gets you to where you need to be is where I'd encourage you. So I'm going to ask you to just bow your head, close your eyes so that everybody's in their own place. And I'm going to give us a minute to do that. And when that minute's up, I'll close our time in prayer. Father God, I am thankful for us being here this morning, being tuned in online. I'm thankful for the things that you're doing in our lives, the challenges that you have before us, Lord. I pray that you would help us to receive the blessings that you would have for us, but to do so with a heart that is with you, that is seeking relationship with you and not an expectation or whatever it might be, Lord. I pray that you would help us to walk this walk with you. Help us to be in your word. Reveal yourself through that. Reveal yourself through prayer. Help us to be in community and reveal yourself through the people that we are in fellowship with and in relationship with, Lord. We want to know you. We want to be close to you. We want to walk with you. And we need your power and your wisdom to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.